Welcome to the February 3rd, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, The Single Greatest Gift. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you this morning? Not real sure. How are you this morning? Well, welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families, and we are so pleased that you have decided to join us for worship this day. Whether you're a longtime member or first-time guest, you are welcome in this house of worship, and we are thankful that you are here. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite everyone, members and guests alike, to take those and to fill those out. There's a place to put your name and contact information as well. Check appropriate boxes, and we ask that you do that. This helps us to update our contact information for our members if that's changed. Also allows us to have information about our guests if you're willing to give that to us, so we can contact you and thank you for coming to worship this day. So if you can fill that out, send it to the end of the pew so everybody has a chance to fill that in, and then send it back to where it got started once it reaches the end. We do ask, when it gets back to the first person, if you could rip those out and put it on top so that our ushers can pick those up at the end of the service, that would be helpful. Several announcements that I'll make for us today as you're starting those pew pads. We are having children's celebration today, not children's time. Children's time is usually when we come down and we stay here for the entire service, but there's a special children's sermon. We're having children's celebration. So during the second hymn, you will notice in the bulletin today, the second hymn is hymn number 211, I Love Thee. During that hymn, all the children will be headed out these doors into our fellowship hall, where we'll be having a special children's time, children's celebration, children's worship for them. And parents, that's where you can pick up your kids at the end of the service. So no children's time today, but children's celebration in Smith Hall, leaving during the second hymn. Thanks for making that slight change. There are other announcements. If you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll see there are things that are going on. Today is a little bit different. You know, because we got to watch the Super Bowl, and for some reason they put it on Sunday night. So we're gonna watch it. Some of us tonight, and we've adjusted the schedule a little bit so that you can get home and watch the game, or get back early and have something to eat. We're having it 4:30 youth choir like normal, but then our discipleship, adult discipleship for tonight at 4:30 this afternoon, will be the last week of the winter Bible study. You'll hear in a minute about our next step for that, but tonight is the last Sunday session of the winter Bible study adult discipleship that usually happens at 6. Today it's happening at 4:30. Then our life service, which is our contemporary service, will start at 5:30 with the Super Bowl party right after it in the fellowship hall. The youth will also be having theirs right after youth choir, so we invite them to come and be a part of that down in the youth room. We are having a special event this week. Our youth are doing a dinner and a show. It's a dinner and a variety show. It's to raise money to go on our mission trip to Marsh Harbor, Bahamas. And we are having that this weekend. A lot of preparations have been taking place for that. And we have a couple of guys who want to come and have a special invitation for you. So, guys, come on.
So you looking forward to the game today?
What game?
Well, the NC State Wake basketball game, of course. Like there's another game on.
Yeah, I am. I forgot about that. I was thinking ahead to next weekend.
Next weekend. What's going on next weekend?
Well, didn't you just hear, Jeff? The dinner and a show is next weekend. That's right. On February the 9th, this Saturday, at 6 o'clock, we are having our evening performance of the dinner and a show. And then the next day, Sunday, the 10th, right after worship, we are having our Sunday matinee. So, you remember about this.
Oh, yeah, that's right. This is the one that they're raising money by selling the tickets for the show. All the proceeds from that will go towards the youth mission trip that will be going to the Bahamas to help out the less fortunate people down there.
That's right. They'll be administering to the physical needs as well as spiritual needs of Haitian refugees in a neighborhood called the Mud, which is a neighborhood that is in very stark contrast to the luxury resorts that surround it. So this is definitely not a vacation, but it is most certainly the will of God that these young people travel down. And so after the service, the youth will be available selling their tickets outside somewhere, won't you, youth? Nod your heads. Yes, they'll be available. The tickets for Saturday night's evening performance are $20 a piece and $15 for the Sunday matinee. So we hope to see all of you there. Thank you.
Thanks, guys. It's going to be a great night or afternoon, good food, and even better entertainment. So we want you to come and be a part of that. The youth will be leaving during the last hymn and getting down to the Welcome Center desk to be ready to get your ticket. So that's when the youth need to leave, and then the Welcome Center desk will be right down there that you'll be able to get those tickets. Speaking of food, Cindy just reminded me by sending me signals across the sanctuary that we need to bring food. If you're staying for the afterlife tonight, the Super Bowl party will be, we need you to bring food. And that is a requirement. Is that a requirement? Yes, she's hungry. So you have to bring food to come tonight to life and stay for the Super Bowl party. And we'll stay and watch the game afterwards. So let's see. Well, while we're having other people come up, I think the GAs have a special announcement. Do you want to come on up?
H is for the hungry. There are hungry people in Winston-Salem all around and around the world. They need help. There are hungry people in Winston-Salem and around the world. O is for obey. We should obey God's commands to help hungry people. P is for pray. Pray for hungry people and pray for people who help them.
E is for everybody. Everybody can help us give hope to the hungry.
Okay. If you remember last week, I was up here talking about our GA mission project for this month. You can help our GA girls in action give hope to the hungry by attending a baby shower that they are hosting in Smith Hall on Saturday, February 16th. From 2 to 4, we'll be serving cake and refreshments. Instead of a traditional baby shower gifts, we are asking attendees to bring baby food and toddler food, as well as diapers. The church bulletin has details about the things that you can donate to the Second Harvest Food Bank. Our Girls in Action are pleased to be participating in the WMU-sponsored Children's Ministry Day, which is focusing on hope for the hungry. We look forward to seeing you there. And now that we have our hope in the right order, you'll be able to read it.
Good morning. I wanted to give you this morning a couple of Let you know about a couple of exciting discipleship opportunities we've got going on. As y'all will have known from having looked around and seen the signs everywhere and reading the bulletin, we are beginning this week a four-week emphasis on relational evangelism called Just Walk Across the Room. And I want to let you know that we do have some small group studies going on and let you know when those were and who are leading them, and encourage you to sign up. We've had several people to sign up, but I would like to encourage you, if you have not already, to join a small group to dig a little bit deeper into what we are learning, and to be prepared to really take that in and begin to live it out. And so I want to let you know we have a Sunday night group, which will actually not start this evening. It will start next Sunday night as they finish the adult Bible study or the winter Bible study this week. The Sunday night group will actually start next week. That'll be led by Jason Cogdell and Jerry Cook. We have a Monday night group led by Charlie and Kim Jones. Tuesday night group led by Karen and Terry Leffler. And then Thursday night by Steve and Cindy Huffman. And so I encourage you to find a group and to join it and to really take in what it is that we're doing as a church in the next coming weeks, and to find ways that you can not just hear on Sunday morning, but begin to live out the things that we're learning. And the other opportunity I wanted to share with you is it is a discipleship / outreach ministry opportunity, and that is the 3-5-6 Sunday school class. And I don't know how many of y'all are aware that we have had a 3-5-6 Sunday school class that was designed particularly to reach out to those who are older singles, single again. They've been going for about a year. The interesting thing about that is we have four fabulous teachers in there. But when a visitor comes in and there's not a whole lot of other people besides four fabulous teachers, it's kind of an maybe not entirely uncomfortable place, but it becomes really obvious who the visitor is. And so what we would like to do is to invite others to come on a short-term commitment basis. 3-5-6 is fixing to start a 8-week study on the fruit of the Spirit. And we would like to invite those of you who may or may not be single, may not be what you would think of as the perfect age group for that, to come and kind of help fill a few seats in that classroom so that when people come in, they will not feel so obviously the visitor in that class. You've got fabulous teachers in there. You've got a good study going. We're asking you not to pull out of your class permanently, but to maybe find a few people who are just willing to make a commitment to come for 8 weeks and to come and be a part of a study. Following the Fruit of the Spirit study, we're going to have a study on decisions and then one on Elijah, and we'll be letting you know as each of those start. But starting February 24th, I would love to have a few of you who would be willing to commit to helping this class get a really good start and being comfortable for other people. Come get a great study. You don't have to change your class membership. We're not trying to steal anybody from other classes. You don't have to, fill out new paperwork or anything. We will take care of all that for you. We just want some people to come in and to be a part of that and to make those that come in and visit comfortable in that class as well. And I think you will find that you get a great study, and I think it's a wonderful opportunity for you to maybe get to meet some people outside of those that you normally are with on Sunday morning. I think it's a great opportunity to build fellowship across our membership, for you to be able to sit and to learn about some other people that maybe you haven't had a chance to meet. And I would encourage you, if you are one of those people who maybe belongs to a class but hasn't found their way to that class as much lately, this is a fabulous way for you to come back and to get involved in a class. And then when you decide to go back to your normal class and they say, oh, we've missed you, you can just say, oh, I've been helping out the 3-5-6 class. And so I invite you to prayerfully consider whether you might want to come and to be a part of one of these studies over the next few months. Like I said, the first one starts February 24th. The 3-5-6 class meets across from the Adult 4 Assembly, across the hallway, and they would love to see you. If you have any questions, you can contact me. You can contact Van and Sally Krotz or Dennis and Vicki Palmer, and we would be glad to answer any questions, and we would just love to have you in there. And so I invite you to do so.
Follow up to the first part of Mary's announcement. I was made aware that as we came into worship this morning that the last copy of the hardback version of this Just Walk Across the Room book has been taken. Well, it's been paid for, we hope, but you know, it's gone anyway. So we are getting more copies of this. But what we need to do is find out exactly how many we need to get. So if you don't mind, if you would stop by the information center, there's a sign up for the small groups, but there's now a piece of paper with just red magic marker across the top, basically requesting a copy of the hardback version of the book. And if you will sign that this morning, hopefully we'll have those here by Wednesday night. If we know this morning, I think we can get them here by Wednesday night. The other option that you have if you want to just take care of this yourself is this book is available at really just about any Christian bookstore here in town. And actually, I think it's also available at Borders and Barnes & Noble as well. So if you want to pick up your own copy and not wait on us, that's fine, too. But I want to make you aware, if you want us to get one for you at the reduced rate of $10 a copy, you'll need to sign up on the sheet with the red magic marker riding across the top of it at the Information Center. Thank you.
As you can tell, there are lots going on in the life of our church. There is one note on your bulletin that says primary basketball is happening this Thursday. That's our four-year-olds through our third graders. We are taking the week off. It's dinner and show week, so we will make sure you're not confused about that. So, guest, you just may be overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going on this morning, but we want you to know that we are blessed by your presence. And we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They have something they would like to give to you. You have already given us your information. You told us a little bit about you and where you live. And we would like for you to just raise your hand if you're a guest. Inside this packet of information, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. You basically saw the newsletter in action just here a few minutes ago with all the stuff that's being announced. But we've also had other things that tells you about the story of College Park. And we are blessed by your presence, and we hope that your time in with us in worship will really let you see who we are at the heart. And this is who we are as College Park, the body of Christ, when we come together to worship. You will find a responsive reading. Because we do worship together, and worship is a verb, it is not something we watch. Worship is something we do. And we believe in that strongly. You will find a responsive reading, something that you participate with me in the bulletin. We call it the invitation to share in worship. This morning comes from Psalm 47, verses 1 through 8. I invite you to stand now for our responsive reading. I invite you to read the dark print aloud together as I read the light print. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy.
How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth.
He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise.
God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne.
Amen. You may be seated.
Glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his.
pray together. Father, if this morning we decided to all thank you with all of our voices, as loud as we possibly could, all together, we would barely give you what you deserve. If we stopped to praise you with everything we had at the top of our voice, it's such a small gift, because you have given so much. You have blessed us and given us more than we could ever deserve. And you've given it because you love us, not because we've earned it, but because we're your child. We are your sons and your daughters. And we come to thank you for being who you are, for being holy and perfect. And even in your perfection, we thank you for forgiving us, falling away from your original design for us, for choosing our own path, our own way. We're ready to worship with everything we have. In Christ's name, amen.
Sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. You just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? He brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, while all heaven just weeps. 'Cause Jesus came to your door, you've left him out on the streets. Yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah you run. God's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? Dark that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so ill-fed? 'Cause Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed.
Dear Lord, as we've gathered in your house this morning, as we've heard beautiful music lifted up in your name through Him, Lord, as we've seen these young men share their gift of music because of the love that they have for you, as we see the beautiful cross in the baptistry, in this beautiful room, we are reminded that the gift that you gave us is the greatest gift that has ever been given and the greatest gift that has ever been received. Lord, as our burden gets heavy sometimes and our lives are complicated and our bodies hurt, allow us to be reminded of that gift. As we seek for answers
that don't seem to be available to us. Allow us to be reminded of that gift. The gift that says not only is death defeated through eternal life because you sent your Son to die for us. Not only that, which is the greatest gift, but also along with that gift comes eternal presence and eternal love from you, our Lord, our Father, our guardian, our keeper, that you are with us. Lord, help us to be reminded of that every second of every day and everything that we experience and everything that we come in contact with. Lord, the things of this world can be difficult, they can be tough, but they can never be impossible because of what you have given to us. Lord, as we begin this new study and as we begin talking about ways to reach out to others and share this great gift, Lord, speak to us, use us, work through us. Lord, as we, people of simple minds and limited perspective sometimes, as we, help us to understand that you are not calling us to do the impossible. You are calling us to do things that you are equipping us to do. You are calling us to live our lives in a way that you have called us to do, and that you have given us talents and abilities and skills to do exactly that. Lord, help us to be reminded as we see young girls and GAs talking about ways that they can help those less fortunate. As we hear our youth talking about going to another part of the world to help people who may not know you, help us to be reminded and to understand all of the ways, near and far, every day that we have to share that gift. And let's not miss a single day to share it, so that we may glorify you for giving us this gift, that we may extend and grow your kingdom, which is what it's all about. Lord, thank you for each person here. Bless them today and every day this week. Help us to be reminded every second of that gift and to share it in your name. Amen.
May we pray. Our Lord and Savior, we do love thee, but as so stated, our actions are what really shows. Lord, we're so grateful for your grace, for your forgiving grace, because we know that we're so undeserving of anything that you provide. We know that you are a Lord of peace, and yet we go out and we have broken relationships and we have wars. We know that you are concerned over the poor, and yet we see people without homes, without clothing, without food. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we fail thee when we do not respond to your call. You have been so good to us as a nation. We are so blessed and so have so many opportunities to go and to tell the good news. Forgive us when we fail to just walk across the room or get up out of our chair or open our mouth when we need to be proclaiming your word. Thank you for this opportunity of being able to bring our offering to you. May you bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, forgive us where we fail thee, and thank you for sending your son to each of us. We ask in thy name. Amen.
You see me changing my phone to silent, and I hope that each of you will do that as well. But even as I do that, I'm also looking at the time because I don't wear a watch, and it struck me a little funny because I remember growing up in Hendersonville in the church that we moved to when I was in seventh grade. The pastor at the beginning of the sermon would always take off his watch and put it right there on the pulpit. I never could figure that out because it was obviously never looked at it the rest of the sermon. But he took it off and he put it right there anyway. And if you go into those little churches, many times you'll see a clock right back there on the front of the balcony. And you're okay as long as you see a clock. When you walk into one and see a calendar, you know you're in trouble. But I've been in a few of those services too. But this morning we are going to begin a 4-week series on Just Walk Across the Room. And I want to tell you before we start about a gentleman named Thomas. I know that that is his name because I asked him his name. Several weeks ago, back actually beginning of December, I was stopped at what we call Five Points, the intersection of Country Club and Stratford. You all know where that is, the banking center of the universe right there. And as I was stopped at the light, a gentleman walked up to my car, and I recognized him as the guy who sells papers there. And he's always very pleasant. If you ever go by there, you know he's always waving, he's always speaking to people. And I rolled down my window and I spoke to him because we had time there. And I told him, I said, buddy, I don't want a newspaper. I've got one at the house I haven't read. I probably won't have time to read. But let me give you this. And I pulled out of my pocket one of those little gold dollars, which you've seen me give out. And on this one, it had written Matt 2:11, which is Matthew 2:11. And he saw that and he goes, well, what's this? And I said, well, that's a scripture reference. That's a Bible verse. He goes, is that the one about God so loved? I said, no, that's John 3:16. But this is a similar verse. It talks about when the Magi came, they presented to Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's just kind of a reminder. And he said, well, I can't spend it now. Now that I know that, I can't spend it. I said, look, go ahead and spend it. I'll bring you another one. The idea is to get the word out there, to raise people's curiosity to where they'll look it up and see what that text is. So he decided, yes, if you'll bring me another one, I'll go ahead and spend this one. And he went on to share with me a little bit of his story. He talked about how he was staying down at Samaritan's Ministries and how he just loved this community and how friendly the South is and Winston-Salem in general. He talked about how he was a gentleman from Waterloo, Iowa. And it amazed him that I actually knew where that was. And I told him how my dad, when he was a senior in high school, went to Waterloo, Iowa for a judging contest. And he said, that contest is still going on. He knew all about it. He told me, he said, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm considering it. And I told him, I'll pray for you by name. Tell me your name. He said, my name is Thomas. I said, Thomas, I'm going to be praying for you because that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I know that the Holy Spirit's working in you, and I'm going to be praying for you that God will speak to you and personally minister to you, and I'm going to be checking up on you. He said, okay, fair enough. And as I drove off from that light, I thought, you know, that is the longest traffic light I have ever sat through in my life. And I wondered, is it just coincidence or was it one of the Joshua things, you know, where God slowed the traffic light down? Do I want to have just enough time to have that conversation with Thomas? You know, several days later, I took him back a New Testament that I had marked with several verses. One of the verses was John 3:16, which was the verse that he had quoted part of. I marked that one for him. I also marked John 14. John 14, verses 5 and 6, which read, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I mark John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I mark those verses for obvious reasons. I wanted Thomas to know that he had a divine appointment with the God who created him. I also included in the New Testament that I'd marked a copy of Steps to Peace with God, which is a wonderful little track that Billy Graham does. It helps people understand the nature of their relationship with God. And I also put a few more of those dollars in there so that he would have those. After I began to reflect on all this, I checked back this week, and the cycles of the light were never such that I could say anything to him. It was just a throw up my hand and beep and yell out the window to him. And I keep praying for the opportunity that I will be able to actually stop and speak to him again. And as I looked at all this information, I thought, okay, God, in your time I will. But I'll be patient. Maybe the time's not right yet. And I actually considered changing the name of the campaign from just walk across the room to just roll down your window. But we would have lost all the cool artwork, you know, that's around the building. So I said, no, we can't do that. But seriously, in these next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring how to use daily interpersonal relationships as the basis for building trust, the basis for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, I want to back up for just a minute, because I want us to see historically, and I mentioned this a couple times in the newsletter, I want us to see how historically we got to where we are. You'll remember when Jesus left the disciples, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would give them power to continue the work that he had started. That work is to serve and convert the world, to care for the sick, to care for the prisoners, the widows, the fatherless, the poor. And this began what I'm going to refer to this morning as the apostolic paradigm within the church. And there were actually several structures that developed. If you go back and read in the first century, there were several models of how the church was operating, how they organized themselves to do the ministry that God had called them to do. But the central reality in every single way that they did church was the congregation. The local congregation, a community that lived by the power and the values of Jesus. And that power and those values were preserved. They were preserved by apostolic preaching and teaching. They were preserved through fellowship. They were preserved through ritual acts such as communion and baptism. And in order to gain entry into that congregation, into that community of faith, you gained entry only when that community was convinced that you also held those values and that you'd been born into that kind of power. So belonging to it was an experience of being in an immediate touch with God's Holy Spirit and people who were led by that Spirit. Now, this congregation existed within a culture that was actually hostile toward it and was very antagonistic toward their values and their belief system. So you've got this intimate community charged to minister and serve a world that was hostile to them. That's what was going on. So the church was to go into the world, but not be of the world. And there's a distinct difference. Not be of the world. They understood that their existence was to build up its members with the courage, with the strength, with the skill to communicate God's good news through Jesus Christ, the gospel message to a hostile world. So they called this witnessing. Ironically enough, the Greek word for that is martyr. They could not be true to their nature and play it safe. They could not be true to what they were called to do and play it safe. Everyone was called to be a witness, period. Everyone. I should say exclamation point. Everyone was called to be a witness. Well, things changed about the beginning of the 4th century, and this is a gross oversimplification for you history buffs. You'll understand that. But things began to change. And in the 4th century, we began what I'll call the Christendom paradigm. And I think it really began with the conversion of Emperor Constantine in 313. And as Christianity began to become the official religion of the Roman Empire, things changed. The significant difference, I think, was that the world, if you will, the world was no longer hostile or antagonistic toward Christians. Because if you lived in the Roman Empire, you were by decree a Christian. If you knew what was good for you, you were by decree a Christian, right? The congregation was the church, and the church was now the empire. So what did that do? Well, no longer was the ordinary participant in a congregation personally and intimately involved in missions. They weren't out there on the mission frontier, if you will. The individual was no longer called to witness in a hostile environment. The world had changed. The environment had changed completely. And the missionary frontier was now outside of the empire. It was all those pagans out there. Right? So who is going to go minister and be on mission to all those pagans, and i.e. all those who aren't in the Roman Empire? Well, it was turned over to professionals. The soldier, if you will, if you were in the political arena, and specially designated missionaries, if you were in the religious arena. So under this paradigm, the congregation stopped being a tight community of convinced, committed, embattled believers supporting one another in a hostile community, in a hostile environment, in a hostile culture. Instead, they just kind of became a parish. That's pretty much it. Now, some will argue that the Reformation changed all of this. I don't think so. I really don't. I say all you have to do is take a really honest look at where we are as a church in 21st century America, and you'll understand we're still stuck in that paradigm. You know, people in local congregations really don't believe it's their responsibility and calling to witness. They really don't. Let's be honest. Because if we did, when the invitation time came, it'd be full down here. When it came next Sunday, we'd have people being baptized, person after person after person. But let me tell you one thing. If we don't begin to understand our calling as believers, we're going to be back in that first paradigm, where we're going to have to huddle together because the culture is going to become hostile and antagonistic toward us. Other things are changing. There's a new paradigm emerging for church. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like, but it's emerging now. You can see signs of it. Sociologists and trendsetters understand that. They're already talking about it. But this morning, I want us to talk about witnessing not from a formula, not from a script, not from this huge amount of material that you have to memorize and understand how it all fits together. If they say this, then you say this. That's not what I'm talking about. I had to memorize one of those in seminary, and man, page after page after page. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is discovering together evangelism as Jesus did it, by just building relationships. Just, if you will, walking across the room. And walking across the room is something we can all do. It may take us a little longer than other people. Some may get across the room. But you understand what I'm saying. Figuratively and spiritually, being willing to walk across the room. And that imagery comes from a story that Bill Hybels tells. He's pastor of Willow Creek Church, which you've, I'm sure, heard a lot about. But he tells a story in his book entitled Just Walk Across the Room. And the story goes like this. He was attending a luncheon in the Deep South, here in the South, and as he was there, he met a man who had a very obviously Muslim name. And as he encountered this gentleman, the gentleman said, he recognized Bill, and he said, I want to tell you a story. You're probably a little confused, and you will be a little confused by this story, but, you know, I want to tell you a story about how I came to know Christ. He said, all of my life, my whole adult life, I've been Muslim, and being an African-American Muslim is in a southern city, you can imagine how difficult that's been at times. He said, in the profession I'm in, it's been extremely difficult. Because in my profession, I have to go to a lot of evening parties. And what I'm supposed to do in those parties is, you know, I'm supposed to get my drink, my cocktail drink, and I'm supposed to get my hors d'oeuvres, and then I'm supposed to mingle. I'm supposed to make contacts, business contacts. He says, but it's been very difficult for me. Usually what happens is I go and I get my drink and my hors d'oeuvres and I stay a respectable amount of time and I kind of, you know, motion to people, hey, how are you? And he says, and when a respectable amount of time comes, I leave. I bug out as quickly as I can. He says, it's difficult, but it's just something I've learned to live with. And he went on to tell Bill that one night he found himself in a similar situation. Everything had started pretty much as usual. There were groups gathered there. They were talking. They were sharing things. But then something happened. Something different happened. And I want to read you this story. It begins on page 20 of his book, and I'll paraphrase at times. But he says, at that point, I saw a man on the other side of the room who was engrossed in a discussion with the people of his own kind, if you get what I mean. And suddenly he looked away from this particular group, and he saw me standing there all alone. And this is exactly what happened. He pulled himself away from his conversation, walked all the way across the room, stuck out his hand, and introduced himself to me. He says, you know, it was so easy and so natural. In the moments that followed, we talked about our mutual profession, about our families and our business and our sports that we were involved in. And eventually our conversation found its way to issues of faith. I took a risk in telling him I was Muslim. I was a little hesitant because I didn't know how he'd respond to that. But he told me that he was a Christ follower and that, truth be known, he knew almost nothing about Islam. And you can imagine my surprise when he looked at me and asked if I would do the courtesy of sharing with him about my belief system one morning over coffee. He said he was a curious type and genuinely wanted to understand my faith system and why I had devoted my life to that. The next time we met, whatever doubts I had about him were truly wanting, because he wanted to hear my beliefs. He really sought to understand my life and my faith. We began meeting almost weekly, and each time I sat across from him, I was stunned by what an engaged and compassionate listener he was. One week I even took the opportunity to ask him about his beliefs. He said, I'd been a Christian when I was a kid, but I'd left God. I'd left the faith. I'd left it all because the church my family attended was so racially prejudiced, I wanted no part of that kind of Christianity. When the tables were turned and I was on the receiving end of his faith story, he patiently described why he'd given his whole life to this person named Jesus Christ. I couldn't believe how easily the conversation evolved and how respectfully and sensitively he conveyed his love for God. Despite our deep-seated religious differences, we were becoming very good friends. It went on this way for some time as we met to hash through nuances of our different faith experiences. And sometimes he would ask for a couple of days to try to find answers. If I had a question, he would try to find the answer for me. And there finally came a day, I remember being home alone when this happened. I felt totally compelled to pray to God. I kneeled beside my bed, told God everything I was feeling, and at the end, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And in the space of about a week, that decision changed everything in my world, every single thing. This gentleman received a gift, the single greatest gift that we as believers could give. And that is an appointment with someone to share the good news of Jesus Christ with him. That is the greatest gift that we can give. Share with someone about God, the God who loves them, the God who has a purpose for their life. Nothing beats that. Nothing we can give can even closely approach the significance of that gift. And when you boil it all down, that's what missions, that's what witnessing, that's what evangelism amounts to. Constantly looking for opportunities. Just seeking opportunities, and when they present themselves, step through the door, walk across the room, roll down the window. Ultimately, that's what this gentleman did in the story. He was looking for an opportunity, and he walked across the room. He had a deep-seated hope that God would use him to minister to someone, to be the gift bearer in their life. And because he was willing to do that, guess what happened? God used him. You know, I could walk through the mechanics of what I've just read here. You know, diagram it all out for you, have a little chart up here, talk about what happened in that circumstance, but I really don't think that's the best use of our time this morning, because every encounter that you have will probably be different. Every personality that you encounter, your personality and my personality, we're going to be different in how we approach people. So I think the best thing that we can do is understand and follow the example of our Lord. If you go back in John chapter 4, read that story. Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman. Read that story. See how he built a relationship with her. A relationship he never should have established according to the culture of his day. But he did it anyway. There are other examples in this book. There's even more examples in this book that will encourage you. And if you'll participate in one of the small groups that are meeting, I know that the discomfort maybe you feel about approaching someone with the gospel, I know that you'll be able to address that and work through that. And they'll help you with that. The main thing is being sensitive to the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit. Being sensitive and responding appropriately, naturally, with the kind of love that Jesus did. When he encountered people that needed him, how he responded to them. That's what God wants from us. To respond in that natural, loving way. But I would say this, for each of us, these encounters that God sends our way, these beginnings of a new relationship with not yet believers, I believe that scripturally they are our responsibility to initiate as the Spirit leads. And in order to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to spend some time there. In prayer, in Bible study. So we'll recognize his voice when the prompt comes. As I understand the Great Commission, it says that as we go, we are to make disciples. As we go to Walmart, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to sporting events, as we go to civic clubs, as we go, make disciples. Whether that involves walking across the room, rolling down your window, or just turning around in line. Whatever that involves. And at the heart of this discussion, I believe we have to understand there is a God whose nature is such that we can't fully understand, but we know that he created us and he loves us deeply. I think so deeply that if you want to follow this just walk across the room metaphor, God started the whole thing. You know, Jesus left the Trinity in heaven to take on flesh, to walk across time and eternity and creation, to extend a hand to those that he loved and to those who were lost. So we follow his example. Romans 5:8 sums it up for us. He says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died." While we were yet in the grip of sin, Jesus pulled himself out of the ultimate comfort zone, heaven, and came to offer good news, hope, help, healing. And if you've ever wondered why he would do such a thing, I have. It's laid out pretty articulately in Scripture. He said himself in Luke 19:10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Pretty clear. So here's the question I want us to ponder. What would happen if we actually were obedient? What would happen if we actually had the courage to take a few steps across the room or turn around in line or roll down the window, whatever we felt like? Do you think it would change an individual's life? Do you think it could change a whole family? Think about it. When you change one individual's life, you change the whole family lineage from that point forward. It's not just one life you're touching. The whole history, the whole family tree, you are affecting. So do you think that that's worth the risk of taking a few steps, rolling down the window, or turning around in line? I read a good part of this book already this week. And one thing that Bill Hybels says that really troubled me. I knew it. I knew it in my head, but it really troubled my spirit when I read it. He says that the day that believers quit walking across the room or quit having the courage to approach people and give them the greatest gift ever, that is the day that it's lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. It's the beginning of the end of redemptive history. It's the beginning of the slow defeat of the church. It's the end of the dream of Christ that Christ had for people here on earth. Now, I get it. I understand. From some of your body language and from some of your facial expressions, you're sitting there saying, whoa, dude. Whoa, man. You're thinking, I can't do that. I cannot do that. Raymond, you know, I track with what you're saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. But that's just not me. I can't do that. We'll leave that for Bob Doty. Bob's not here today, so I can say that. We'll leave that for Bob Doty. He does it so well, so naturally. We'll leave that for Bob. No. No. You may say, well, I'm not one of those guys or gals. I don't have the right training. I don't have the right confidence level. I don't have the right skill set. I don't have the kind of quick mind. I don't have that relational aptitude or that gift mix or whatever you want to say. I just don't have what it takes. And if you're in that camp, let me give you a word of comfort. It is difficult when you start being obedient. It is a little difficult. There is a little anxiety, but it's a good anxiety. And once you respond once and you see what God does through you, it is a rush like you've never experienced. And you will look forward to the next encounter. And the one after that, and the one after that. And you'll start looking for these opportunities with an excitement that you've never had about anything in your entire life. I promise you that. Promise you. There is a little bit of genuine fear on the front end. And the reason that fear is there is because it's healthy. Because eternity is at stake. Not a stock option. Or a new car. Or none of that stuff. It's eternity that's at stake. It's important. It's big stuff. And once you step into the realm of spiritual things, we should have some anxiety, some good anxiety, some excitement about it. But you know, it all goes back to what I said a couple weeks ago in my sermon. You know, God alone can equip us for what God calls us to do. Do you believe that? God can give us the insight, the courage, the compassion, and the resolve to do what He's called us to do. And I hope that in the next few weeks you will be faithful in your attendance. We're going to talk about some of these things, and I hope that you will be faithful, if you're able to be at any of one of these groups, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. You've got your choice. Sign up. Love for you to be a part of that. But the main thing is understanding God's heart and what He's called us to do, what He has called us to be. And so as I close this morning, I want to read for you from Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And listen carefully. Don't be digging for the hymnal. Don't be getting your stuff together. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, beginning verse 1 of chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we miss opportunities every day because we haven't made ourselves in tune with your Holy Spirit. We're thinking about other stuff. Thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. We're thinking about the pressures that are on us in job. We're thinking about school and exams and all that stuff, Father. And we pray that you would forgive us. We know that you understand that, but we pray that you would forgive us and help us to refocus. Help us to take all of that as a part of life, but to understand the most important thing that we're to do is to be your ambassadors, to be on mission, to be witnesses. Father, we love you, and you know that you know our hearts, but we pray that you would give us courage and strength, that you would give us the conviction that's necessary to get in your word and to understand and hear clearly your voice, so that when you give us those opportunities, and we know you're going to, that we would recognize the prompting of your Spirit to walk across the room, to roll down our window, to turn around in line, to speak a kind word and build a new relationship. With your help, we'll do that, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask for help. Amen. This morning, thank you for your patience. I pray that your heart has been touched, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, through the words that have been said. And as we enter into a time of decision, I want to challenge you. If you're here and you're not a believer, you don't have the kind of relationship that I'm talking about, I want to share that with you this morning, how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a believer and you say, I'm just not doing what I need to be doing, I need to refocus, the altar will be here if you want to come and just have a conversation with God about that. It'll be open. You can certainly do that if you're seated as well. If you'd like to come and just pray, maybe you are on track. You understand what I'm talking about in full plugging along with me there. But you want to pray that others would capture the glory and the joy and that kind of lifestyle. Come and pray that the Holy Spirit would move in this place and convict. If you're here and you want to be a part of this, we've talked about the community of faith. This is a strong, trusting community. And we'd be glad to talk with you about how you can be a part of that. And I'll share that with you if you'd like to come and ask me about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. You to look around you, and as you leave this morning, greet one another. greet our guests, make them feel welcome, and also invite you to come back this evening. Wonderful fellowship tonight. Come be a part of that. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. Father, we pray that we would not hold that in, but to pass the good news on, the good news of hope and love. It's your precious Son's name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.